and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and their hands shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus said unto him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again the devil taketh him up to an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them, and saith unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, the angels came and ministered unto him. Now, I wanted to read that entire story because this is one of those events or one of those stories in the scriptures that Dr. Fruitenbaum doesn't really do a line-by-line exposition of this. He's more interested in Life Messiah of giving it in his context and moving on. This is, again, one I think in the audio section of Life Messiah. He takes about 6 or 7 minutes on this. And so I'm going to take a little bit longer. No, don't think I'm going to be done in 6 or 7 minutes. I'm not as good as Dr. Fruitenbaum. You know, brevity is the soul of wit, so I must not be very witty. But at any rate, it is a very much taught on, and there's been books, whole books written on this topic, and there's a lot of wonderful things to be said. And I'll probably take some time to get into some of those, but certainly don't have the time to do it completely. I know that's not really the agenda here per se, but I know for me personally, Dr. Ravi Zacharias preached a message on the temptation of Jesus. It's one of my favorites. I don't know if you've heard it, but I'd recommend it. We're going to take a look at this, and I want you to see it first in its context and its connection to Messiah's baptism. Because Jesus has just been baptized, and then we are introduced to this event. Now remember, as Dr. Fruitenbaum points out, that at Jesus' baptism, remember we discussed why was Jesus baptized. And one of the things Jesus said to John was he was being baptized that all righteousness would be fulfilled. Remember that? That Jesus was accepting that he said he would fulfill and meet all the requirements of all the Mosaic law. Now, you and I and most people know the Ten Commandments, but if you know your Bible well enough, you've been here long enough, you know there's not just 10 Old Testament Mosaic laws, there's 613. And Jesus was taking on himself all of those. Now, all of us, we can't even get by the first 10. Matter of fact, I don't know. The first one? I strike out. We don't do very well at them. And so I'm so thankful that all of us have been disqualified because we are all sinners, and God sent his Son, and he demonstrated that he, unlike us, was not a sinner. And during the temptation, where he has just made this public pronouncement that he would take on and fulfill all righteousness, now his righteousness would be tested. Secondly, remember that at Jesus' baptism, that God the Father spoke and called him the beloved Son. We looked at that and saw a connection to the Psalms. And yet, in the temptation, as we've just read, Jesus gets challenged or to prove that he is that beloved Son. And so different types of temptations. And when you think about temptations, I know we'd all agree that, I guess I'd say, anybody here not been tempted? Yeah, and even the topic of temptation, like if I were to ask you, what is temptation? Where does it come from? There's a lot of answers to that, isn't there? Even to the point, do you think it seems fair, some of the temptations that you are called to endure? Sometimes I don't think it's really fair. You know, I'm telling God, how come you, if you wouldn't have done this, I wouldn't have done that. If you wouldn't have allowed this person in my life, I wouldn't have got around him and I wouldn't have become bitter. I was listening to our prayer time tonight. If you're watching online, we just got done having our prayer time and had a great time. Appreciate all the prayer requests, but we had somebody that shared, they have a coworker that recently is enduring a miscarriage. Is enduring a miscarriage a temptation? No? Or yes? There is no middle ground here. Come on, y'all, it's Wednesday. I know you're tired, it's hot. But come on. Yes or no? You think it's a temptation? Is that called a temptation? Some's going to say no, some saying yes. No, okay. What's Pastor Danny say? Joe, what are you saying? He says yes. Okay, good. We want to have division here. You know, get both sides of the deal. I mean, did the girl do anything herself to be a cause of that? Not that we know of. I mean, I don't think so. Right? We're going to assume that. Do you think sometimes folks that go through things like that might question God? I think probably so. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. So what do you mean? I'm saying when bad things happen in your life, temptations can come sometimes from our own mistakes where we put ourselves in places we ought not be. Sometimes temptations come directly from Satan himself. Sometimes the temptations come from other fallen sinners. There can be a myriad of sources of where a temptation might arise. But it is definitely a temptation whenever it prompts us to respond in a way that is not according to the way of God. Remember in the Lord's Prayer? Y'all memorize the Lord's Prayer? We still have to say it. They still say it at PCC? Where's my young PCC? Did they say it in your day, Drew? Did it? Not daily. We used to have to say it at, where's my old people that went to PCC? Jenny, me. Don't point at me, DT. That is not very nice. I guess I am the oldest one here that went to PCC. But we used to, was it at Vespers that we used to have to quote it? Was that what it was at Vespers or something? There were certain events at Artist Series we had to quote it. I never liked it. I wouldn't do it. Because I always thought that scripture where Jesus said, don't say vain repetition. I did. I'm just telling you, I've always been a rebel. I mean, I was like, you know, I know that scripture that says we're not supposed to vain. And I'm not saying this for anything. I'm just saying it because you're making me, so therefore I'm not going to say it. You know, so I wouldn't do it. You know, so that I haven't changed all that much. I can say, yeah, DT? Yeah right. So I'm getting heckled from the peanut gallery, if you're watching out there. But remember the, what's that? I'm not getting it. Stop throwing coconuts at you. I'm not even going to touch it. Not even going to touch it. I'll tell you in the Lord's Prayer says, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. I don't know about you. I don't really like temptation, and I'd like to avoid it. And I think we should prayerfully do that. Do you not believe that when we act in our own agenda, do we not put ourselves in positions at times to be tempted when we didn't have to be? Have you ever been in places that you know you shouldn't have been, and yet there you are? I've done that. And yet I find that a lot of times humanity and our own self-righteousness likes to take a lot of blame at God and say, well, you know, and yet, you know, I remember I've read books, is temptation itself a sin? You know, you say no, but, you know, then you can start dividing that hair, you know, like, when you get tempted and you have a desire to do something you know that you shouldn't do, and yet you have that desire, and it's not a right desire, does that make the temptation cross over to becoming a sin? Because you feel the desire. See, if you act on it, okay? So as long as I feel it in here, and as long as I don't act on it, I'm okay? Sorry, Karen, I'm just having fun at your expense. I wish I, now if you look for me, you think I'm going to have all the answers here, I don't. I'm simply saying this whole issue of temptation can be rather complex and multifaceted. It's not just simple, you know. Yeah, Ryan, did I see your hand? That's pretty good, right? Ryan said he had a guy when he was a teenager coming through. He just said, you can't stop a bird from landing on your head, but you can keep it from building a nest there. That's not bad. That's not bad at all. Now, I would argue that you know, if you get some little remote control lasers around that you put on your ears that go like this, and anytime it detects motion, you could theoretically keep the bird from landing on your hair because you could turn it into chicken. I mean, like, you know, broiled chicken or something, but I think that's great, Ryan. That's a good one. And yet, with all that in mind, we're going to talk about that a little bit more in a bit, but I just want to get your thinker going a little bit. But when I read the passage to you, in the very first verse, the Bible says in chapter 4, verse 1, "Then was Jesus led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted." So why was Jesus in the wilderness? Because the Spirit of God led him there. Now, you could make the argument that this is a unique experience to the Messiah. I would be one to say, looking at our own human experience, that there are times that you are doing and being where God wants you to be, and yet temptation still comes. Matter of fact, all the gospel accounts that give this story, Luke chapter 4, verse 1, tells us that when Jesus went into the wilderness, he was full of the Holy Spirit, and then he was led of the Spirit into the wilderness. In Mark's account, in Mark chapter 1 and verse 12, it tells us that he straightway was led of the Spirit into the wilderness. In other words, immediately after his baptism, boom, he's off into, the Spirit says, go into the wilderness, and there he was to be tempted. So clearly, in Jesus' case, it was in the divine plan for Jesus to experience these temptations. Then it goes on in verse number 2, and the Bible tells us, "And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he afterward was hungry." And again, I think most of us considered this, and I believe that his fasting there was probably of the Jewish perspective, that he was able to drink, depending on what type of fasting it was. Again, the Pharisees, they had different ones, but he certainly didn't eat anything. And I don't know about you, but if I don't eat anything, now my wife will tell you, I can go a long time without eating because I had health problems as a kid, and I trained myself from an early age because I can't eat a lot of different things. A lot of times I had to go without food because of the situation I was in. And I just grew up, and I can go 24 hours. It's generally not very hard for me to go without eating. But there does come a point. And I can guarantee you, it doesn't take me 40 days. I mean, I cannot imagine the type of self-will and discipline it would take to not eat for 40 days. Now, I'm not asking for any, because I don't want to give us any pride, but let me say out front, I have never fasted for 40 days. And since I've gotten sick, and because of the medicines I'm on, it's much harder for me to fast now. So if you're younger and healthy, I'd really encourage you to be involved in fasting. And if you're older like me and have issues, health issues, you can still fast, but you have to maybe do it in shorter increments because of the issues you have at this stage of your life, because I want you to stay healthy and all that. But when you're younger and you're a walk with God, try fasting sometime. And now don't just say, I'm going to start with 40 days. I would not recommend that. I would learn to be disciplined. What it tells me is, I bet Jesus had fasted before this time in his life. But either way, however you want to cut it, 40 days, when people think that Jesus was some kind of effeminate, weak man, that is not the Jesus of the Scriptures. He was quite a man of character and determination and discipline and physical fitness to endure what he endured. Now, it's interesting to me that Jesus fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, but he went in the greater scope of things, understand, immediately after his baptism. So he goes from a very public act of obedience to God to a very private one. When he was baptized, there's crowds around, and John Baptist, another prophet, and even some of the adversaries around. But then he's immediately called from a public persona to a private persona. And can I tell you that, isn't it true to say that a lot of times we want to demonstrate who we really are by our public persona, when the reality is who we really are is who we are in our private time in the wilderness? That's who we really are. I'm thankful to serve a God, unlike other faiths around the world, that our God personally came and identified with us and identifies with the temptations and the struggles of being human. The Bible says very clearly in verse number 2, after the 40 days, he hungered. Could Jesus, because of the divine side, either not feel the hunger or satisfy it miraculously? I think he'd have been fully capable of that. But he stayed in his humanity, and he experienced the feelings of hunger. It's amazing to me. Now, Dr. Fruchtenbaum points out something that I really, one of the things I don't know if I've ever really considered all that much, is that it says that he went for 40 days and 40 nights fasting. And, you know, the question is, why 40 days? Is there any significance to that? Well, maybe not. But it is interesting to come to some, maybe a suggestion to that, to again consider this whole temptation in its entirety. When Jesus is tempted of Satan, and Satan comes and gives him all these different things, we all know, you all hear Wednesday night crowd, you guys know that every time Jesus answered, he answers with the word of God, right? Well, you guys all have that knowledge. But I would ask you, do you know what all three of those verses of Scripture have in common? Pardon me? They're out of Deuteronomy. Bonus points for Mike. They're all out of Deuteronomy. Matter of fact, from chapter 6 to chapter 8, there are some guys that would say, in some of the books, the commentaries I read, that made this suggestion, and this is just a suggestion, but if Jesus had a favorite book of the Old Testament, I would think it was Deuteronomy. Because throughout his ministry, Jesus quoted from Deuteronomy more than any other Old Testament book, and specifically, it seems like he had a fondness for Deuteronomy chapter number 8. So if you want to go home tonight and read Deuteronomy chapter 8, you might find that interesting. I think that if I had to guess, I'd say it was probably Jesus' favorite chapter of the Old Testament. But, you know, since he wrote it and it's all him and he is the living word, you could really construe that one. You say, now what does that have to do with anything? Well, one of the things about Deuteronomy chapter 8 is part of that chapter spends some time going through the history and reminding the people that they went through a time of testing. Remember when the people left Egypt and then they were delivered out of Egypt through the blood and then they went through the water? You know, I guess you could see that as a type of baptism. Some people argue that, but they went through the Red Sea and then they came out and then they went to Sinai. What did they do at Sinai? They accepted the law. They accepted the responsibility as Jesus had just done. All those things you kind of see some kind of parallel, and yet we know that eventually they end up at Kadesh Barnea and they send the 12 spies in and they don't act in faith, they act in unbelief and they reject God's offer of the victorious Christian life and they say no, and God sends them into the wilderness for how long? 40 years. And he tests them. And they consistently, while they're there, do they succeed often in their testing? Then they still fail. And yet, I believe Dr. Fruchtenbaum brings out the idea that the reason for 40 days is an identification with Deuteronomy chapter 8, which all the verses of Scripture here, that section of Deuteronomy, and that Jesus is going to demonstrate while the people failed when they were tested, he as the second Adam, as the perfect man, he would not fail. Very interesting, isn't it? Now, one thing is I don't have a lot tonight, which good, I may still get done early. But I guess if there's one thought I want to leave with you tonight is, as Dr. Fruchtenbaum pointed out, that Jesus has a very public baptism, which I guess you could say if I were to ask you in your believer's baptism, I know it's not exactly the same thing, but in your believer's baptism, wouldn't you consider that kind of a high point or one of the milestones of your Christian walk? Yeah, it kind of is. And I think when Jesus goes and he gets baptized at the beginning of his ministry, there's this public, you know, observance and recognition he's going to take on, he's going to identify with, and all these things, and there's John Baptist there and the believing remnant there, and then he goes off by himself to be tempted of the devil. He goes off before he ever begins actually his public service. He has to go through the tempting. Before he begins to serve, he is tested. Satan tries to hinder him, destroy him. But tonight I want you to see, before powerful service is ever done, it's always preceded by powerful temptation. And my, oh my, how I wish I could get baby Christians and immature Christians to understand this principle. It's amazing to see how quickly we can go from a mountaintop spiritual decision back into the valley of the sin and the gunk we were living in the not-too-distant past. And many Christians do live in the flesh. Matter of fact, probably the majority do not go on to spiritual maturity. And why not? I can tell you why, because somewhere along the way they got tempted and they failed. And yet, I wrote in my notes, can you have a valley without a mountain? I guess you have flat land and you dig a hole in it, you got the Grand Canyon. Isn't a canyon different than a valley? I don't know. I don't know my topography very well. But typically, when you think of a valley, it's always right there by the mountain, right? And what an amazing thing that's how close you and I are when we're on this mountaintop experience and we've heard from the Holy Spirit and He's convicted us that you're living the wrong way here in this life and you need to surrender that to me, and you and I say, yes, Lord, I'm going to do it your way, and we agree with God in our heart, and for a week or so we're doing the right thing. But I'll tell you, the valley is really pretty close. And if you lose your footing on the top of the mountain, I have never fallen upward. I'd like to. I'd probably climb, what's that mountain, McKinley, and what's the other one, Everest. I'd probably count, and I'd climb, I'd get my oxygen in, and I'd just keep falling upward. Don't work that way, does it? No, you fall and freeze to death there, but the bottom line is, before you're ever going to be used greatly by God, understand. Don't believe these prosperity theologians and pastors and false prophets out there telling you that if you just give in to God that He's going to make everything all great. No. You're going to have times in your life where you're called into the wilderness alone. Not even anybody from the local church is going to be able to walk through that valley with you. Now, hopefully, you have a good local church where you're getting fed and you're getting picked up and encouraged. But inside of you, there might be some things that God asked you to carry or deal with that nobody else knows. But the depth of your walk with God is at stake. And many Christians tell me, I'd live my faith better if I could really just experience God on a greater level. And yet the reality is, every time God calls them into the wilderness, they immediately give in to the temptation and they go back living the way they were living before, and the cycle starts all over again. And when you're getting hit, that's when you got to say, am I going to get back up? We need to be like our Savior and recognize the power of the flesh. As I've mentioned, even His perfect, sinless flesh. Let me say it again. His perfect, sinless flesh felt hunger. Wasn't wrong to have that desire, as Karen said earlier. You know, some of these desires come out of a legitimate desire. And yet Satan tempts Jesus to satisfy that in an illegitimate way. Now, tonight I'm going to end. I'm going to leave this passage. I'm going to go to maybe arguably one of the greatest New Testament passages when it comes to temptation. And this is a passage, again, that, let me start by saying, it's not directed to unbelievers, it's directed to believers. In the book of James, chapter number 1, verse number 12, the Bible says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Now, this passage, again, brings a lot of theological discussion, some of which I'm not going to pretend to have all the answers to, but I will say this. There's a great debate theologically, you know, is God the author of sin? I'm one that says no. Did God create the potentiality when He created free will? Yes. Those people say, oh, that's semantic. No, it's not. I do not believe that Adam and Eve had to choose, and although I do not understand everything about Satan's rebellion, as Ezekiel records in Isaiah and them, but I don't know all that, but I do not believe that that was a choice Satan had to make. And so you begin putting a theological argument together around this, and I think what we can all agree we walk away on this is that most of the temptations I experience in my life are because of my own sinful choices. But there are times when Satan does bring you temptation. And in this passage, James gives these believers who were under tremendous persecution. Things were not going well. Their jobs weren't going well. Their family relationships were not going well. Why? Because they chose to identify with Jesus Christ as their Savior. Because they recognized they were no longer under Mosaic law. And for that fact alone, they were being persecuted. And so James writes and tells them, "Blessed is he that endures temptation." You know, one of the sad facts about Americans today, and it seems like each successive generation, is we do not have a great grasp of what it is to endure. Would you agree with that? Now, that's not true of everybody. I think we have some tremendous young adults in our church here, and it's not, but as a generational concept. And I got to tell you, when it comes to your Christian life, I promise you, things are going to go wrong. Things are going to go poorly. Sicknesses are going to come. People are going to disappoint you. It's going to happen. And if you endure by choosing to walk by faith and say, as Job did, though all men turn against me and slay me, yet will I trust in him. You're not going to ever experience a tremendous, powerful service for God. You're just not. You know, Satan doesn't worry about, and I've heard this said many times, I think there's a lot of truth to it, probably the person that's in the best scenario is, in some ways, and from a satanic standpoint, is the Christian that's out of the will of God. Satan doesn't worry much about him. Now, God the Father does. But I found the Heavenly Father is a little bit more merciful. But you start serving God and say, we're going to do God's way. There's going to be some times, I'll give you some real practical examples. There's going to be some times that right before you walk out the door to go to church, the water heater starts leaking. Now, I'm not saying there shouldn't be times you stay home and fix the water heater. I'm not saying that, but I'll tell you what as I grew in the Lord, because I've had that happen to me more than once, and my wife will tell you, was when this is after I was out of Bible college and we'd been married, and when we first decided to honestly serve God, not out of legalistic, I had to, but we chose to, we went through a time where Satan hit us hard. And it came to the point, if my water, he would have started leaking, bless God, I would have got my little tea thing, went out to the street where the water shutoff is, shut the water off to the whole house, went to church and fixed my hot water heater with that night. Because I'd have said, you know what, Satan, you ain't winning. And the sooner you let him know that, the sooner it'll stop. Now, he'll never totally leave you alone, but it's that immediate time after you've decided to start serving him, that immediate season, that he knows it's the best opportunity he's ever going to have to get you to go back. Can I get an amen from the old people here? It's how it works. Now, I know I'll stop with this tonight. We can discuss all day long the why of temptations, but the reality is that temptation is a part of the Christian life. And as I continue to struggle with this, I'll never forget a truth. I think it was Charles Stanley, one of his books. I think it was his book on temptation, where he said something to the effect that God sends us through temptations not so that he can learn what's in our heart. Not so he can learn. Why not? Because he already knows. But it's so that you and I can learn what's in my heart. Because I got to tell you, I'm being really raw with you. There are times, as a pastor, I want to quit. Pastor Danny's going to not lie. He's going to agree with me on this. There are times I would rather go back to selling books. And that temptation, any pastor that's honest will tell you, never ends. And yet, blessed is he that endures temptation, for he shall receive the crown of life. There's a crown, there's a prize waiting for the believer that says, no, it doesn't mean you never fail. Doesn't mean at times you give in to the temptation to do the wrong thing. You're gonna. But it means when the Holy Spirit comes and knocks on your door and says, hey, time to get back up, confess that sin, get it right. Don't let your pride say, oh, I blew it, so it's too late for me. I'll never get it. Wah, 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 wah. Get up off your backside by faith. Get right with God and move on. Amen? Amen. Temptation. We'll pick it up there next week. We're going to look at each of these temptations briefly and what they kind of are pictures of, and we'll talk about that next week. Oh, it was a blessing to you tonight. I know this week it was a blessing to me and a challenge to me personally that, you know, sometimes I think, okay, it's going to end. Nah. When the Lord comes back and catches us away, then it's going to end. But until that time, nah, it's going to be. Let's pray and we'll be dismissed. Lord, thank you so much for the teaching of your word. Thank you for the way that you came and identified with us. And Lord, as you said in your word, that you've been tempted like we in all points yet without sin. We're so thankful that we can pray to a God who understands. Lord, I pray that as we go about our separate ways tonight, head back to our homes, our jobs, God, I know that the world, the flesh, and the devil, they're all waiting out there for us. And God, I pray that as we face temptation, that we would respond by faith. God, help us to do the right thing. And when we do fail, God, help us to confess, get back up, and move forward and endure. Thank you for the folks that are here tonight. Bless those who are unable to be here due to health issues or other issues in their life. And bring us back together to worship this coming Sunday. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Thank you for being here. God bless you. We'll see you. Do we have anything? Is it this week? Are we good? Right? Nothing going on Friday, Saturday. It's not this week, right?